Let's take our Bibles and turn once again to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. This week we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 26. Title of the message is, the verse, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Sometimes we end up in circumstances which, at the time, it seems to be so unfair. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. That's how the saying goes. It's nothing you did. It's nothing you deserved. But you find yourself in a bad situation, in a tough situation. Maybe you were blamed for something you didn't do. Or maybe you were set up and taken down for someone else's advantage. Or maybe because you were a Christian and you took a Christian stance. You took a moral stance. You didn't fudge the books. You didn't just make the numbers work. You weren't going to cheat like everybody else. Maybe you don't understand why. Yet you know God is sovereign. He controls everything in the universe and nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens randomly. There has to be a reason, a purpose, that while unknown to you, is known to God. Think of Joseph being sold into slavery and then later on being thrown into jail because he didn't succumb to Potiphar's wife's temptation. He didn't want to sin against God, and he didn't want to sin and dishonor his master. It was all God's plan. In the end, Joseph understood what was meant for evil, God intended for good. It was God's plan. It's a truth we need to rehearse in our minds when we find ourselves in a bad situation. It's God's plan. Somehow, some way, God is going to use this for His glory. It is God's plan. He is sovereign. In life or in death, God's plan is good. It is perfect. It is for His glory. Corrie ten Boom, along with her sister, were prisoners and were held in a Nazi prisoner camp. She had hatred, of course, for the Germans, for the soldiers, for the suffering that they were inflicting on them. And yet these ladies, they would huddle together, they would gather together and have Bible studies in the barracks. And one time they came across the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Her sister Betsy prayed and gave thanks to God for being able to be together with other ladies, for being able to have a Bible study, and even then for the miserable conditions that they were subjected to. Betsy gave thanks to God for the fleas. And then Corrie, her sister, was appalled. How could she thank God for the fleas? Betsy said, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. Indeed, their suffering was part of God's plan. If it wasn't for the flea infestation, they wouldn't have been able to have their prayer meeting, their Bible study, without the soldiers coming in and interrupting them. It was precisely because of the fleas that they were able to do this without interruption. So here we have a different perspective. It's a different way of looking at things. And things look differently when we take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our immediate circumstances, and we refocus on the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, for your help as we consider your word this morning. Lord, we all might be in different places in our lives. In fact, some of us might even be in tough situations and in difficult circumstances. So I pray, Lord, that your word would be an encouragement to them. But then also for the rest of us, well, we know that we may find ourselves in similar tough circumstances. We know, Lord, that this world hates you, and it hates those who love you. And so, Lord, we know that we have a target on us. We know that Satan and his demons are warring against us. But God, we know that you are sovereign and that you don't allow anything to happen without it being your will. So we can rest in you. We thank you, Lord, for this encouragement this morning in the word, in the letter of the Philippians. In your name we pray. Amen. So Paul wrote this letter while being imprisoned in Rome. He was physically chained to a guard, and his conditions were less than ideal. Here was a man Jesus saved, had chosen to be his witness for the gospel, and now look where it's gotten him. But Paul didn't complain. He was, after all, a slave of Christ. Jesus was his master and Lord. His will was to do the will of God, to please Jesus. Indeed, his chief concern was the glory of Jesus. He had recognized that in this present circumstance, that it had been in God's plan for the spreading of the gospel and for strengthening the faith of those who had become believers so that they too would be emboldened to speak the word. Paul is a living example of how to view and survive terrible situations. Oh, it's not really a survival manual. It's an endurance manual. How to endure trials and persecution. And the number one thing to remember is not to focus on yourself. Paul was less concerned with his condition than he was with seeing Jesus magnified. And then the second thing is to rejoice. Rejoice in the gospel being proclaimed. So it's a different attitude. It's a different manner of living. Joy is not dependent on your external circumstances. Joy has to do with your inner being, the state of your soul, being saved, being forgiven, indeed being a servant of Jesus. All of this is what leads to joy. So although it seems like a paradox, joy in the midst of suffering, yet spiritually, it makes all the sense in the world. Well, how? Paul told us that through the prayers of the church and the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that he would be delivered from any temptation to dishonor the Lord. In verse 20, he said, "It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Life or death. And this is where we pick up in our text. Life or death. Paul makes this amazing declaration in verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's a personal statement. Maybe in the midst of your suffering, you might not be able to agree with Paul. Indeed, the letter was likely aimed towards those in the church of Philippi who didn't see eye to eye with Paul. And yet God was using his situation. Paul was writing to them so as to inform them, to instruct believers in how to take a different perspective, a spiritual, an eternal perspective, a Christian worldview, a Christ-centered worldview is not natural. What's natural is a self-centered worldview, a self-preserving worldview, a get me out of this terrible situation worldview. But Paul is revealing that for him, indeed for all who've grown and matured in the faith, life has radically, dramatically been turned upside down, inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so Paul is going to demonstrate this personally. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's a short, pithy statement. And in the Greek, it's even shorter. Without verbs, it goes like this. Live Christ, die gain. And that's about as succinct as you can get. So what does Paul mean here? What is he getting at? Well, he's going to flesh this out a bit, so let's look what he means by live Christ. Verse 22. "If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. If the Roman emperor frees Paul from prison, Paul concludes that Jesus has more work for him to do on the earth. His labor would continue. It wouldn't be in vain. It would be purposeful. And here's the best part, it would be fruitful. God would continue to use him in calling men, women, and children to repentance and faith. He would keep on preaching Jesus. He would keep on planting churches. He'd continue to bless the churches that he had planted. He'd continue instructing, teaching, and encouraging elders, deacons, the whole church. If he was released, Paul doesn't expect to retire to a villa in the south of France. See, he's got work to do. The focus, the objective of his freedom would be to continue the work to which he had been called. So Paul does not think of himself. He doesn't view escape for his own personal benefit. It would be for the benefit of others. Indeed, he says as much in verse 24. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. His desire to remain alive is to serve others. Why? Because he was no longer living for himself. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, is that what you are living for? Is that what we as a church are living for? Can we say with Paul, live Christ? By the other side of the coin, then, is die gain. In life or death, death is certainly the other option. It would seem to be the negative side, but in fact, death is not a bad option. Paul viewed death as a positive. Indeed, it was Paul's preference, verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. This is insightful, a very helpful way to think about death. Instead of being scared and fearing the unknown, Paul desires death because it's good. I know, sometimes we have to register that. Death is good. But why is it good? Because death for the believer means being with Jesus. When we confess our sins and we believe on the Lord Jesus for faith, we're saved by grace, we're indeed new creatures. We no longer live for ourselves selfishly, but we desire to please God. And while we're on this earth, we struggle with sin. We still fall short of his glory, but one day, for all of us, there will be a day, a time, when we will be set free from this earthly tent, and we will get to be with Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We will be transformed. We will be changed to where we'll be in his immediate presence. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And in being changed, and being with Jesus, we'll have the veil removed from our flesh eyes, and we will behold him as he is. 1 Corinthians 13 says, When I was a child. I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Jesus preached this truth in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus promised and prayed this over his disciples in John 17. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And then the Holy Spirit inspired John to write this truth, being revealed in the future in Revelation 22:4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Praise God. It's a totally different way of thinking about dying. But let's be clear. Paul didn't desire death so that he could be rid of his pain and suffering, to escape his circumstances. Paul was not suicidal. That's not even an option on the table, because God explicitly forbids murder in the fifth commandment. Thou shalt not murder, including the taking of your own life. Remember the Philippian jailer who was going to commit suicide, and Paul cried out for him to stop. His view of death was informed by his biblical worldview. Euthanasia, or so-called doctor-assisted suicide, is being legalized all over Europe, and it's just a matter of time before it is here. In fact, there's a case in the Netherlands where a teenage girl was recently euthanized because of depression. Seeking death is not a solution to life's problems. However, if God were to allow his death, then Paul would welcome it. He would look forward to it because of the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed, God's Son, who promised to take care of sin and death. Jesus was sent into the world to fulfill the law perfectly, to secure eternal life for all who would have faith in him alone. See, Paul understood the scriptures. In Isaiah 25, 8 and 9, it says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Behold, Jesus is our God. He is Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and heaven is going to be awesome. Revelation 7, verse 17 and 21, verse 4 says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Death is not to be feared. Jesus has conquered death. We don't have to be afraid of it. Having Paul's worldview, the Christian worldview, you can actually look forward to it. You can even long for it. You can desire it because it is good. Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It's far better. And Paul, using his Greek words, he's literally saying it's more better. Death means being with Jesus. That's how to view death. Physical death just means entering into eternity with Christ. So which is it, Paul? Life or death? Live Christ? Die gain? This is the struggle. And it's a very real struggle for Paul. Verse 22 and 23, he says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. It's not like Paul just throws up his hands and says, yeah, I'm cool with either. It's not like he's going to flip a coin because he's undecided. He doesn't just shrug his shoulders and respond like we do when we ask, where do you want to go to dinner? I don't care, whatever. Paul is hard pressed. He is constrained. He's hemmed in. He's being channeled into a strait, like two walls are moving in on him. Like in the movie Star Wars, when the heroes fall into the trash compactor and the walls start squishing in on them. That's what comes to my mind. Paul is being hard pressed between living or dying. He seems to be unsure. But then, oddly enough, he goes on to say that he is convinced of his choice. Paul has indeed come to a resolution, and we see where his thinking is in making the decision. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, you see, in weighing things out, as he has become persuaded that him remaining alive is a greater need than in fulfilling his own personal desires. Again, his perspective is a Christ-centered perspective. It's not on himself. It is their sake that he takes into account. So he definitively says in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Again, in my mind's eye, I pictured a disco ball coming down, and he starts singing, staying alive, staying alive. Staying alive. Yeah, you're with me, brother, I know. How can Paul be so confident? How could he be sure that God is going to spare his life? How does he know what the emperor is going to do? Now you see, Paul's not trying to supersede God's sovereign will, as if that was a possibility. Remember, Paul is teaching the Philippian church how to handle adversity. Paul is not saying that he's had a supernatural revelation. That's happened before when he was shipwrecked and the angel told him that he would be spared and all would be saved if they remained with the ship. But we don't have that here. Instead, Paul is showing us that he has become convinced, resolved in how he will approach the Lord in prayer. He doesn't know for sure. He will soon write in Philippians 2:17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So the outcome is still in question in his mind. But what is not in question is his desire to pray, to remain, so that he can continue to be a blessing to the church. Indeed, that's how we are to approach God in prayer. We might desire a particular outcome and pray toward that end. But ultimately, God is sovereign and he will do what he will do. His will be done. His purposes will be accomplished. And so we can trust him no matter what the outcome is. Paul desired to continue to be of use, to be a blessing to this young church. And that's exactly what he writes. He says, "For your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Again, ultimately, everything Paul desires to do is for the glory of Jesus. His release and reunion to this church would be such a boost to their faith. And he wanted to help the church increase, grow stronger in the faith, and to be fruitful, as his prayers indicated. In verses 9 and 11, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ," and here it is, "to the glory and praise of God." It's a close-up of a true servant's heart for ministry. His desire is not to make a name for himself. It's not to enrich himself, to gain notoriety among churches or the other apostles. He's against self-aggrandizement. The goal is to glorify Jesus, to magnify his name in all the earth. One of my favorite writers in his commentary, Kent Hughes, wrote this following illustration. He says, "Several weeks before Andrew Chong, a beloved physician and a former elder in the church I pastored for many years, passed away, he was taken to Northwestern Hospital in Chicago to have a stent cleared of blockage. The procedure was invasive, and after some time, the surgeon came out and indicated that he could not go on because there was too much bleeding. He said, 'You better get your family here. They may not make it through the night.' So all the children were rushed to Andrew's bedside, where they gathered, weeping and saying their goodbyes. Andrew had just come out of the anesthetic and was in intense pain and unable to speak. Seeing his family's distress, he made a curious motion with his finger, which they finally understood as a request for a pen. Of late, he had been unable to write in a straight line, but now, very slowly and with intense deliberation, he wrote 12 words in a single column: 'For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.' Andrew anchored the column with 'Hallelujah.' The writing of that last word took him a full minute as he made sure he spelled it correctly, always the precise surgeon. And then he spoke, Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 9 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Live Christ, die gain. It's a radical way of living and dying. Live well, die well. Live Christ, die gain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word, for it is an encouragement to us in not only how to live in a manner worthy of our calling, but so also to die well, looking forward to the gain that it is. And yet, Lord, while we remain on this earth, we pray that you would help us to be fruitful in our labors for you. Help us to grow fruit of righteousness. Help us to think first and foremost of glorifying you and less about us and our personal circumstances. God, build us up. Strengthen your church. We pray and ask in your name. Amen.